All right. So this morning, we are going to be looking at Miriam. She played a pivotal role as a young girl in the life of her baby brother Moses. Here's a picture of her. She helped make sure that Moses was placed with the Pharaoh's daughter, and then he was raised in safety in the royal court. As an adult, God again entrusted Miriam, this time with a very important position as a leader. She was actually the first female prophet, which means that she was inspired and directed to speak the word of God to the Israelites. And when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and God caused the waters of the Red Sea to come together and wipe out Pharaoh's forces who were chasing them, we read in Exodus, and just read that passage for us this morning, how Miriam led the women of Israel, making music with tambourines and dancing. This was the best picture I could come up with for that, and I realized when I looked at it this morning, most of those gals are actually playing drums. So I guess Miriam's the one on the right. I think that's the closest thing to a tambourine. But anyway, this is actually the first time that dancing is mentioned in scriptures. And in that verse that Anne read, we can see that Miriam sang a song of praise, full of faith and gratitude, exalting God. So Miriam was a talented woman. She was a leader of her people. But in her story, we'll also see that at one point, probably because of her pride, she refused to accept the fact that Moses had been appointed by God as the supreme leader of the Israelites. And instead, what Miriam did was to try to make herself equal to Moses. Our book, Her Name is Woman, pointed out that Miriam's very strength and her giftedness as a leader, combined with her pride, became a weakness, and it caused her to try and overstep and usurp the authority and the leadership that God had given only to Moses. But the triggering event was when Moses married. Scripture doesn't tell us why, but we know that instead of choosing to take a wife among the Israelites, that Moses married a Cushite woman. Cush occupies the territory in what is today southern Egypt, Sudan, and northern Ethiopia. Now, as I already mentioned, Miriam was the chief prophet, and her other brother, Aaron, was the chief priest. And so the decision by Moses to marry a foreigner could have caused them, as leaders, to have genuine concerns about how his decision could affect the people that they were together were shepherding. And also, in Jewish culture at that time, relatives were usually involved in marriage decisions. And Miriam and Aaron were both the older siblings of Moses. So it's possible that they had some legitimate concerns, both as family and as leaders, about Moses' decision to marry outside of his people. But whatever their reservations were, the fact of the matter is that Moses was still the person that God had appointed as his mediator and as the undisputed leader of the Israelites. Moses' marriage did not change the role or the plan that God had for him. And so it shouldn't have changed, in Miriam's mind, the hierarchy of leadership that was in place, and Moses was at the top of that. Now, we don't know what Miriam was thinking because Scripture doesn't tell us, but we do know what she did. In one of the passages that you read for this morning, Numbers 12, we read that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, one of the commentaries that I read said that because Miriam's name is mentioned first here in that verse, that she was probably the instigator or the leader of the attack against Moses and his leadership. And I think God's reaction in punishing Miriam much more harshly than Aaron probably lends support to the idea that Miriam was the instigator. Now, in that passage in Numbers, Miriam claimed that God had spoken through her and also through Aaron in the same way that he had spoken through Moses. And what she was really saying here to the Israelites was that she and Aaron were equal leaders with Moses, that they should be viewed the same and follow the same. Now again, we don't know for sure because her thoughts are not revealed in Scripture, but it could be that Miriam's pride, her pride in her own leadership abilities, caused her to become jealous of Moses and his position as the top leader. And that may be why, when you read this passage, such a contrast is painted between Miriam and her actions and Moses, who at this exact point in the Scripture is described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, from God's response, we can see that he was very angry, probably because in rebelling against Moses, Miriam and Aaron, who were the chief prophet and the chief priest of God's own people, They were rebelling against the leader, God's chosen leader, the person that he had appointed to mediate his covenant with his people. And as punishment, Miriam immediately contracted full-blown leprosy. This was a very public and very degrading punishment. It was something that everybody could see, and in the ultimate irony, it was something that caused this woman who wanted to be the supreme leader of her people to instead be physically removed from them and shut away outside their camp so that she wouldn't infect anyone. It's kind of like how we're treating the people with Ebola today. This disease was so contagious at that time, leprosy, that a person with leprosy had to be shut away from other people so that they wouldn't spread the disease. So Miriam went from the exalted position of being a prophet and a leader to the horrible condition of being an outcast leper. Instead of leading the women in singing and delivering God's word to the people, she now literally had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone came too close to her. Now, no response from Miriam to her punishment is recorded in Scripture. There's probably nothing that she could say. In Numbers 12:14, God himself compared his contempt for what she did to that of a father publicly spitting in the face of his own child. But despite this, after Aaron begged Moses for leniency, and Moses asked God to heal Miriam, she was healed of her leprosy after only 7 days. That meant she could come back into camp, which in turn meant the people could continue on their journey. And we don't know what happens to Miriam throughout the rest of her life, except that, just like Moses, she died before they entered the Promised Land. But as one of the commentaries that I read noted, her punishment was very short. It was only 7 days. And so we can probably infer from that that Miriam learned her lesson. And most of the commentaries also say that we can probably also safely assume that in addition to being physically healed of her leprosy, she was also healed spiritually, meaning God forgave her for her misuse of her leadership position. And support for this idea can be found in the book of Micah. This was written 700 years after the events in Exodus that we're reading about this morning and taking a look at. In Micah 6:4, God himself mentions Miriam as one of the three leaders that brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and there's no mention made of her later transgression. So that's Miriam. So what can we learn from Miriam's story? Well, I think it's pretty clear where Miriam went wrong when we apply this one framework question to her life. Where was God for her? Where was God for Miriam in this situation? It seems to me that Miriam forgot that her own giftedness and that her own position of leadership came from God, and they were meant to be used for his service and for his glory, not for her own. God had used her in her youth to save Moses. Later, God made her a prophet so she could speak for him to his people. He made her one of the leaders of his people so that she could help shepherd them, but he didn't make her their ultimate leader. Miriam overstepped the role that God had placed her in, probably because of her pride in her abilities that came from God. And in doing that, she rebelled against the person that God had placed in leadership over her as part of his divine plan. Earlier in her life, Moses had been a part of God's divine plan. She saved Moses. She witnessed the plagues in Egypt. She saw the waters of the Red Sea crush Pharaoh's forces. She knew it was the same all-powerful God who had appointed Moses as the ultimate leader of the Israelites. But instead of trusting in God's choice, Miriam, probably because of her pride, tried to usurp the authority that God had given Moses. She decided to rebel against the person who was God's appointed leader in her life. Make sure I have my slide here. Obviously, her rebellion, this was a huge mistake, and I think God made that pretty clear to her. And Miriam's story is obviously an important lesson for anyone in a leadership position. It's a warning to take very seriously the talents and the responsibility that God has given, but not to overstep. Now, the other question that we can all ask ourselves here this morning is, what is God revealing to me about my life through Miriam's story? And as we do that, I don't want to just focus on Miriam's misuse of her leadership position. I'd like to widen the frame a little bit and look at Miriam's leadership skills as her particular giftedness. Not all of us are gifted the way, as a leader, the way that Miriam was. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from her mistake. God has gifted each one of us in different ways, and we're meant to use our talents for God's service and His glory, just like Miriam should have, not for our own glory. And so as we each think about our lives, we can ask ourselves, how has God gifted me? What might He want me to do with those gifts? How can I use my gifts for His kingdom and His glory? And I think it's worth noting here that we shouldn't get caught up in comparing ourselves and our gifts with other people and their giftedness. That comparison trap's pretty common where we live here in Orange County, where a lot of people are very concerned with keeping up with the Joneses and having what other people have. We're not all going to be Billy Graham. We're not all going to be Moffat Simba. But we all have gifts from God, and what we need to think about is how can we use our gifts for God's kingdom. Some of us may be gifted in the area of hospitality. Others could be gifted in administration. We can use those gifts in service for our church family and in other ministries that reach out to people around us in need. Some of us may be called to leadership positions by teaching or by leading small groups. Others of us may be gifted as prayer warriors. We can certainly serve God and His people by praying for them. And I actually think our Bible study here is a wonderful example of this. There's a lot of women in this group who are gifted in different ways, and they're each using their gifts in service for this group for God's glory and so that we can all come to know Him better. Now, another thing that God has gifted every one of us who's sitting here this morning with is the gift of time, which we can use to serve people in need. Terry last week mentioned our service day, and I think that was a great example of how we were all able to use both the time and the material resources that God has gifted us all with to serve four different groups of people. And for those of you who were here last spring, I think if you think back to that day, it's pretty clear that we were able to be a real blessing to a lot of people to work for God's kingdom that day using our gifts of time and our material resources. Now, in addition to using our talents for His kingdom, God also calls us to follow His appointed leaders, the various people who are in leadership positions in each one of our lives. So as we consider Miriam's life in this regard and where she went wrong and what we can learn from her, another question that we can ask ourselves is, who are the people that God has appointed as leaders in my life? And how does He want me to respond to that leadership? Well, in our country, that would be our government. In our workplaces, that would be our supervisors. In our church family, that would be our pastors and our elders. And in our homes, that would be our husbands. And in some of these cases, or maybe all of them, we may find it really hard to follow somebody else's lead because we may think we know better. And I think that's where the issue of personal pride comes into play. I think because Miriam herself was so gifted as a leader, her pride got in the way of her acknowledging Moses as the ultimate leader of the Israelites. And I suspect this can often be the case for us as well. And it's a really important thing to think about because pride is almost always at the root of sin. As Dave was said when he was preaching a sermon last summer on Acts, sin doesn't send people to hell because, as we all know, heaven is full of sinners. What sends people to hell is pride and self-righteousness. Pride leads them to sin, and then they won't acknowledge their sinfulness or their need for a Savior. Some of us here this morning may struggle with acknowledging the leadership of people that God has placed in our lives, just the way that Miriam did. And the irony is, it's that it can be our own God-given talents and our own giftedness that comes from God combined with our pride that may actually make it more difficult sometimes for us to follow the people who have been appointed by God as leaders in our lives. One of the commentaries that I read captured this point really well, very succinctly, when it said, "The hardest instrument to play, second fiddle." We may be, for example, under the authority of someone at work that we think we're smarter than, or we know we do a better job than they do, or we work harder than they do. In another example, we may genuinely think we could run our child school district, or maybe the state of California, perhaps our whole country, better than some or all of our elected leaders do. But we need to remember in each of those cases that God wants us to respect and obey the people that he's placed into positions of leadership and authority in our lives. In Romans 13, Paul teaches very clearly that we're meant to obey our government, writing, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. In Colossians 3:2, he teaches slaves to obey their masters and to work hard with a sincere heart, writing, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. The modern parallel here, of course, would be our workplaces where we're employees. And then finally, in Ephesians 5:22, Paul teaches us unequivocally, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. This verse is telling us that we are meant to willingly put ourselves under the leadership of our husbands. And it doesn't matter how talented we are, it doesn't matter what terrific job we have, or what our education is, or how much scripture we know, we're not supposed to be like Miriam, who used her God-given talents to try to usurp the authority of the person that God had placed in leadership over her. And sometimes that can be hard. My husband, Rick, is very smart, but he's also very low-key, very conciliatory. That's just his natural temperament. And it's also been probably brought out by a 30-plus year career as a business lawyer in which he's negotiating and he's, you know, trying to get deals done, gaining consensus. So it's just sort of brought out his natural qualities. So that's my sweet husband. And then there's me. I'm someone who's very comfortable in their own skin. I could probably accurately be described as having very good self-esteem. It's embarrassing to stand up here and say that, but it's true. I fundamentally feel good about myself. And after thinking about some question or some issue, and I'll look into it, and I'll ask questions, whatever, I'll come to an opinion about something. And I'm pretty sure that I'm right. All the time. And Rick and I actually rarely disagree about big issues, because we just tend to think the same way about those things. But when we do disagree, I need to remember to respect his leadership. We can talk about it, and a lot of times I'll say, well, this is why I think the way I do, and he'll say, yeah, you know what, you're right, and change his mind. But if he doesn't, I need to remember not to let my pride get in the way and start thinking, well, I'm pretty smart too, and I've looked into this more than he has. I know I'm right. I'm convinced I'm right and he's wrong. But even if I'm certain that I'm right and he's wrong, I need to respect his leadership on the issue. And so what I need to do is turn it over to God and say, please help me to follow my husband's lead and to do it with grace and humility and not with my teeth gritted saying, fine. Because trust me, when I say fine in that tone of voice, it's not fine. And just like that slide that I put up that talked about when you could play second fiddle enthusiastically, it leads to harmony, that applies to more things than just an orchestra. And sometimes this can be really hard to do, at least for me, because it actually goes against the way that I'm wired. The kind of person that God created me to be can make it very hard sometimes to play second fiddle. But I need to keep in mind that in the little Steinhardt family orchestra, second fiddle is my assigned spot. So on that note, I want to close by restating a couple of questions that I raised earlier this morning that I think could be good to talk about in our small groups. The first one is, how has God gifted me? What are some ways I can use my gifts for God's glory and for his kingdom? And not just for myself and my own enjoyment. And the second one, what would it look like for me to more willingly submit to the authority of the people that God has put in my life in leadership positions? So let's close together in prayer. Lord, I thank you for Miriam's story. I thank you for what we can learn from that. And I ask you to help us to continue to ask ourselves, how has God gifted me, and how can I use my gifts for his kingdom? And I also ask that you continue to give us the grace and the humility that we oftentimes need in order to follow the lead of people that you have placed in our lives.